couple of these lately. I got a Quran.
So he's got a copy of the Quran.
Don't hold your breath on me reading the Quran, guys. Just don't hold your breath on that. But Islam says that you can't just kill people. You're not allowed to. They used the media to drum up this hatred of Muslims so that we would beg for our own enslavement. So many good-hearted Muslims that are withstanding evil. And Islam doesn't have the rage in it that you're told it does. One of the reasons I even started looking at Muzzies is because of how much Ben Shapiro hates them. Anyone Ben Shapiro hates that much, there has to be something there that's good. I probably should read the Quran. Man, Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is the Deen Show.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. Welcome to the Deen Show. I'm Eddie, your host. And we have from the Muslim skeptic, Daniel Hakiki.
Hakiki,
how are you?
Good, alhamdulillah.
Good to have you with us here.
Yeah, my pleasure. Great to be here.
How you been?
Good, alhamdulillah, you know.
How you doing? Some went from Greco-Roman wrestling, some good upper body takedowns.
Yeah, to some jiu-jitsu, alhamdulillah, courtesy of, mashallah.
How's that? Making some good memories. How's the jiu-jitsu, huh?
Great, very invigorating. Got my blood flowing, pumping. Yeah,
doing some good push-ups here, I see.
Yeah.
You got a good strong grip. You don't want Daniel grabbing you. They can see the grip here. Now it's doing some grip fighting.
Yeah, alhamdulillah.
So. Yeah. So we're talking about, this is so important. So tell us before that, so you're from the Muslim skeptic. This is where you tell us a little about your website.
So MuslimSkeptic.com is my website, and I dedicate the website to addressing common doubts in Islam, trying to strengthen the faith of Muslims by addressing these shubuhat, these doubts in Islam. And so my background is in philosophy. I studied philosophy and physics at Harvard University. And alhamdulillah, you know, as I grew in my knowledge of Islam, I realized that there are certain issues and questions that Muslims have and that I had about Islam in the modern world. And it seems like Islam clashes with a lot of modern values. And I want to understand, like, okay, is Islam right? Or is modern values coming from liberalism, feminism, secularism, materialism, atheism? What's right here, right? Because it's either Islam or the other. And so I want to do that kind of analysis and use my education to address these issues and show to myself and to others that Islam is the truth. Islam is the pinnacle of rationality and morality and all of these different aspects of life. And so a lot of the doubts that some Muslims have is because you have a system that's saying, no, the best that the world has to offer is coming from atheism, is coming from science, is coming from secularism, is coming from liberalism. And Islam is just backward stuff from the 7th century that's not relevant, that's not applicable. The Quran is full of wrong ideas. All of these doubts that some Muslims get influenced by and, you know, lose their faith by. And so I felt the need to address these things, and that's why I studied philosophy, I studied physics, and then I want to use that for helping the community, helping Muslims with these doubts. So MuslimSkeptic.com is where I do a lot of writing and videos, and then I started an institute as well called Alesna Institute, and we can talk about that, but it's dedicated to courses addressing major issues, like why do women have to wear hijab and not men? Why is it that in Islam there are certain gender roles? What about equality? What about polygamy? What about certain things when it comes to Islamic law? Islamic law seems very barbaric to a lot of people in the world today, including some Muslims, unfortunately. So how do we show that, no, Islamic law, the Sharia, is not barbaric? In fact, it is guidance. It is the pinnacle of rationality and morality that all of humanity can look to for guidance on how to live and how to organize and how to be in this world, in this dunya. Yeah. So this is just a sample of like what I talk about.
So this is very interesting about. From someone, an academic, who actually, you graduated from the prestigious Harvard University.
Yeah, alhamdulillah, I got opportunity to study there for my undergraduate degree. And like I said, I studied physics because at one point I thought that how am I going to understand the world around me? How am I going to understand myself? What are the source of some of these answers? And what the modern world says is that science is the answer. Science can tell you and answer all these questions. And so that this is the kind of delusion that I was suffering from as a youth in high school. And so I wanted to study physics. And then when I got into physics at Harvard, and you have professors who have won the Nobel Prize and are considered the top in their field, and you ask them certain basic questions, and they don't know the answer. You know, they can talk about these equations, they can talk about, you know, the motion of matter and energy and all of this, but then you ask them a deeper question, like, okay, well, where is this matter from? Where is this energy from? How can you explain this and that? And then there will be no answer, and they'll be confused, and they'll kind of brush you off, like, stop bothering me with this. So that was a wake-up call that, okay, this is a very limited way to know is physics and science. And so that led me to go to philosophy. But philosophy also has these kinds of problems. It's all human thought, human mentality, and the human mind is limited. Human beings need guidance, right? And this is something that Muslims, alhamdulillah, if we've been blessed to be Muslim, and we've been blessed to learn this lesson, there's no more important lesson, that guidance is from Allah alone, our creator. We cannot know about, you know, where we're going, where we're from, what is it, what is life all about, what's our purpose. The human mind can't just figure that out. And that's why when you look at a field like philosophy, the best, you know, quote unquote, best minds, the secular minds, they don't have answers. They've been debating the same questions since the ancient Greeks over 3,000 years.
Still debating
mm-hmm. these issues. So it's just fun. It's just speculation, as Allah says in the Quran. All they do is speculate, yeah. right? Without knowledge, okay? They have maybe a little bit of knowledge Allah has granted them, and they're so confused because they speculate.
And when you say Allah, you simply, when you're talking, referring to the creator, this is not like the creator of the Muslim. This is the creator who created the whole universe and everything in it. The same God that Jesus, Abraham, Moses, all these messengers that came out of their, Allah sent them out of love. Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, being the last and final messenger, they all brought this guidance that you're talking about. This is a universal way of life for everybody. So nobody's excluded.
Of course. And then when you look at Islam and you really look at the wisdom, the hikmah of Islam in depth, then the superiority of it as a way of life reveals itself to you, bi-ithnillah, by God's guidance. And then you can, it's like light, night and day, right? When you compare what Islam offers in terms of guidance, how should you be married, right? What is the correct relationship between a man and a woman? What is the correct relationship between a father and his son, a father and his daughter? Right? What's the correct relationship between a community, a member of communities? These are major questions that form the fabric of our lives, yeah. but where's the guidance? Can you open a book? Can you go to the library and open a secular book, an atheist book that will give you guidance on these issues, how to live your life, how to even forget about relations with other people? How about internally, right? How would you know something like jealousy, hasad, okay? How would you know that that's something bad, that that's something that will destroy you, okay? You have certain secular philosophers that will maybe touch on this briefly, but the deep insights about something like hasad or hatred or envy or backbiting, ghaiba,
everything
right?
is laid out
all
in Islam,
of this
everything.
You're not going to find this in secular philosophy. This is all open the Quran, open the sunnah of the Prophet peace be upon him. These are the things that guidance for life, even in for your own self, your own heart.
Yeah,
you're not going to find anywhere.
Yeah. So before people were washing their hands before surgery or McDonald's, we had that laid out in Islam. We got people in not to offend nobody, but just the reality when you talk about this has me think. You know, from the minute small things of you got people in the White House who probably don't wash their rear end. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So you, from the smallest things on how to purify yourself, how to be clean, like from washing yourself after you go to the toilet, to how to worship the creator of the heavens and earth, that victory over polytheism, the victory, as I had one of my guests, he said this so eloquently, Islam is the victory of monotheism over polytheism. So how to worship your creator from the minute things to the major things and everything in between, what you mentioned. everything in between is there. I wanted to go ahead and get, you heard of Joe Rogan?
Yeah.
You've heard of Louder Crowder?
Yes.
We've addressed some of, and our door is always open to Joe and Louder Crowder and many of these other people who are out there who have been misinformed. Some maybe have some good intention to do it. They might be talking on some good issues here and there, but when it comes to Islam, they've made some major blunders. Some of them have brought on many guests who are full of just overtly lying and spreading false information about Muslims and Islam. There's actually a writer for the Louder Crowder. This guy that we're going to talk about, I'd like you for us to analyze this, kind of react to it. His name is Owen Benjamin. He was an actor, comedian. He was on the, he's been on the Joe Rogan show. He's a friend of Joe Rogan. I don't know if they're still friends. He was a script writer for the Louder Crowder guy. And he's pretty well known. And this is the individual who was, again, on that same bandwagon of bashing Islam. But he has some interesting things to say now about Islam and Muslims. So I thought it'd be interesting for us to kind of take a look. You've heard of him?
I've heard of Benjamin, but I don't know what he says about Islam. So yeah. I'd be interested.
Okay, so we'll start from there, and we'll go ahead and hopefully send a good positive message to him and many of his followers who've also kind of probably been victims of the hate machine.
Yeah, yeah, hopefully.
So adamant about not hating Muslims, because the hatred of Muslims allowed us to beg for our own enslavement. It's like, well, we need the Patriot Act, or else we can't find the bad terrorists. You think Muslims just hate Ariana Grande and the Boston Marathon? They used the media to drum up this hatred of Muslims so that we would beg for our own enslavement, you know?
What do you think of the first thing? He said some points about our enslavement, you know, of making an enemy.
Right.
And then we end up enslaving ourselves because of this fake enemy.
Right. I think that's a good analysis. You create a boogeyman to drum up fear. And then people are more willing to accept your program, right? So he mentions the Patriot Act. He mentions, I mean, there are so many things that you can just look at with that alone. But, I mean, we've lived through 9/11. I was, you know, in high school when that happened. And that was something that completely changed the course of American history in terms of domestic policy, because you had all of these new laws, surveillance. Okay, the idea that every single phone call that you make, every single text message, email, every communication is now being monitored, that has a really stifling effect. So why would the public agree to that violation of privacy? The only way that they accept it is because, oh, well, there's a bigger threat. If you don't accept this, there's going to be another 9/11. There's going to be all kinds of chaos. So you have to accept all our restrictions, all of this grabbing of power by the President George Bush, later Barack Obama, and you accept it because you're afraid for your life. So you're blackmailing people. You're holding the public hostage. It's a great point.
Great point, yeah. So when someone is open-minded enough and they look at the facts on the ground, the reality, you've had, it reminds me of Professor Robert Pape from the University of Chicago, and other academics like him, terrorist experts, and they just blow this myth out of the sky, you know, that Islam is some kind of threat and people are based off Islam, they're doing these terrorist acts. He mentions that Islam had nothing to do with it. This is geopolitical. This is nothing to do with the religion of Islam. When you have, these are non-Muslims saying that.
Yeah, so Muslims have been in the modern world. We've had all of these Muslim countries. What, did suddenly a switch go off in 2001 that now they want to, you know, destroy America and destroy the West just because of hatred, you know, hating their freedoms? Makes no sense. Doesn't, like, what about all of these generations, decades of modernity, right? The modern world where you have these nation states, these Muslim countries have been broken up, basically dividing and conquering the Ummah. And so only now, suddenly, there's this existential threat because of terrorism from people hiding in caves. It doesn't make sense. And I think as time goes on, more and more people are going to see how ridiculous it sounds. And hopefully, you know, in history books will show that the public was manipulated and people were driven to make completely irrational decisions for themselves and for others in their treatment of Muslims and their consideration of Islam because of these stories, mm-hmm. right? In Arabic, qisas, right? These are just stories. So it's unfortunate, but alhamdulillah, I'm glad that people like this, Owen Benjamin, is speaking openly about it.
Yeah. So so a few of the elite can go ahead and profit off of these wars, make money, and feed the war machine, and then divide the people like what's been happening. It seems like he's woken up to this.
Right, right. Yeah.
All right, let's continue on.
So, a couple of these lately. I got a Quran.
So he's got a copy of the Quran.
Don't hold your breath on me reading the Quran, guys. Just don't hold your breath on that. I have so much to learn about the Bible that my main thing is to help people not hate so many good-hearted Muslims that are withstanding evil. And they are the type of people you want to root for, these scholarly, beautiful Muslim people. Don't let the media paint, you know, a fifth of the planet as people that deserve to be bombed as a sacrifice. Now, my pursuit of the Quran is very minimal. I'm just being completely honest. Don't hold your breath on it.
Now, he said that twice. It looks like someone sent him a Quran. I think that's Sahih International.
Yeah.
I would agree. That's a good one to start with, huh?
Yeah, it's a good translation.
Good translation. Why would you, if you look at the Quran as a potential, we know based on proof and evidence, and this is why you didn't come into Islam blindly. I didn't. I wanted to myself. I put all the religions on the table. I, you know, sincerely, earnestly was searching for the truth. And Islam provided all the rational, logical evidences with a believable message that it was indeed from the creator of the heavens and earth, without a doubt. And I believe that anyone who's sincere and genuine, if they're seeking to know the truth and they're asking their creator alone without any intermediaries, right? Not putting a God next to God, not praying through Muhammad or Jesus, but praying directly to the creator of the heavens and earth, God Almighty will guide them. From your story, I think you've done the same thing, right? You were searching for the truth. Your background, my background, my parents were also from Bosnia, Muslim, but they weren't practicing, right?
Same thing.
So I didn't want to just follow what my parents were upon, even though they weren't practicing. I wanted to make sure that this was tight. This was what it was. You know, this is the truth. So it seems like, why are you limiting? When I hear him say, he says, "Don't hold your breath." Why not? If we're telling, this is a, look at it as a potential book from God, right? If someone has something addressed to you from saying it's from a relative, your mother, some, you'd read the thing, right? Yeah. But this is addressed to all of mankind. This book, the Quran. My question is, why would you limit yourself? Why won't you pick it up and read it?
Some people know, right? They can just feel that if I get into this, it's going to change my life, and I'm not ready for that change. Right? And if he didn't have respect, if he thought that, oh, this is just another book, yeah, I'll read it. Like, it's interesting, you know, just for my, you know, entertainment, I'll just read another book. I read all kinds of books. But someone who goes out of his way to say, you know, don't hold your breath, I'm not going to crack this, I'm not going to pay it any attention. It's like he's afraid of something. Mm. And yeah.
Now, you study psychology. I mean, you can kind of tell on these human patterns and some of the
things. Yeah, I mean, this very basic human pattern. You don't even have to study psychology. Yeah. He knows that, okay, this is something weighty. This is something heavy. Uh-huh. And if I'm going to start reading it and commit to reading it, I'm going to have to come to certain hard realizations about who I am. And some people are just not ready to take that important step that we all should take, of knowing the truth and committing ourselves to the truth and letting the truth affect who we are.
Yeah, this is a test of your sincerity now, right? If you really love your creator, the God Almighty, Allah, if you really love the one who created you, this is a test now. You're being tested, right? If your sincerity, what else would you say?
Absolutely. Yeah. You know, how can you, what excuses can you give?
Yeah. If she wrote you that letter, you'd be reading it. Okay, let's go on.
I'm a Christian. I have lifetimes to learn about the Bible before I can dive into that.
Let me address that. See, that's another thing many people have. They say, because we've had experiences, people say, well, okay, I there's so much more that I have to learn about Islam before I accept it. He talking about there's so much more that I have to learn about Christianity before I can come to reading the Quran. And you'll spend a lifetime doing that before. I mean, if you look at what Islam really is, it's articles of faith, the pillars of Islam, the main message of Islam. Compare it to the main message of Christianity. Right there, from there, you should be able to make a decision. And the rest of the time, you're going to spend learning all the finer details and everything else that it involves.
Right. It's exactly what you said. It's sincerity. and not making excuses, illegitimate excuses. So if you want to make excuses for denying the truth, there's an endless number of things that you can say.
Yeah.
But if you're sincere, then you look at something and it's clear night and day. And Christians are in a very good position as Ahlul Kitab, people of the book, because their Bible does speak about the messenger, does speak about the coming of the Prophet, peace be upon him.
The Bible.
The yes. Bible, yes. Yes. And this is something that other Muslim scholars have talked about and written about in depth. So it's something that is in their book. So, okay, if you want to focus on the Bible, then how about these passages? How about these parts of the Bible that are speaking about a prophet who's going to come after Jesus, peace be upon him? A prophet who's going to come and with an ummah. Okay, these are the things that you can read in the Bible, and they've been suppressed and they've been glossed over mm-hmm. and ignored. So, okay, go that route and it'll lead back to Islam.
That's profound. If they do that, that's don't limit yourself, you know, do the homework. But I think that if anybody goes and searches what you just said, that's a whole other topic of itself. Like Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, Muhammad in the Bible, right?
You could just look at that. That's a book.
That's a whole book by itself.
Right.
Look at it objectively. Look at it and see, you know, don't let anybody else think for you. Just look at it. Let's go continue on.
There's a lot of beauty there in those people's hearts. Some of the most evil people on the planet are call themselves Muslim, but they're Muslim in name only, because Muzzies aren't allowed to kill you. It's a sin. It's a sin to kill you. And there's like all these, like, there is some ways to get around it if they're in a holy war and blah, blah, blah.
Two things. We're setting, God willing, he'll get a chance. I'm pretty sure, inshallah, we say that he'll watch this. Inshallah, and we want him to feel this good energy coming from us. We want to send him a good message, and we commend him for, because you've heard how he spoke before, the kind of slanders.
I've watched some of his stuff recently, and he is definitely brave in talking about certain things. He's been demonetized from YouTube, and from YouTube getting so much money a month. And he was willing to be demonetized by YouTube because he was talking about certain subjects and certain politically incorrect subjects. And so he's definitely has that kind of bravery for the truth and not worrying about the blame of the blamers, right?
Yeah.
So hopefully that sincerity will lead him and Allah will guide him to the truth. And all of the things that I hear from conservative Christians like him, many of those values are within Islam.
Yes.
The pure, unadulterated version of them are in Islam, and much more that any person with a sound heart, whether in America, whether in Russia, whether any part of the world, can accept because of that core truth and value within Islam.
Have you ever heard this term, Muzzy?
Muzzy.
He's referring to Muslims as Muzzy.
Is it derogatory?
No, I don't know. Have you ever? I think he's trying to be cute or something. Like,
yeah, that's fine.
Okay,
Muzzy.
All right,
and then as long as it's not like derogatory.
Yeah. So then the other one. So the proper is Muslim, and Muslim for Owen, if you didn't know, is simply one like Jesus, like Moses, Abraham, one who has chosen freely to submit to the Creator of the heavens and earth, and this is how you get peace, by connecting with your Lord, the one who created you. That's what a Muslim is. Now. He threw around as a big misconception. He said, "The holy war." There's no such thing in Islam as holy war, is there? You hear this term. They try to put jihad equals holy war. What do you got to say about that?
This is a misconception, okay? Because holy war is not the correct translation of jihad. But jihad is something. Islam is not a pacifist religion, okay? And how can pacifism be true? Because even in the most minimal case, okay, people understand that you require defense, okay? And sometimes you require offense, okay? And this is something that everyone accepts, okay? Anyone who is living in a country, like look at the United States of America, how much praise is given to the military? You know, support our troops, defend our troops. These people are sacrificing their lives for the interest and the benefit of the nation, right? And so when it comes to the military, there's always the offensive and the defensive capacities, right? Okay, so if you accept the idea of dying for your country, why can't you accept the idea of dying for your Lord, for your Creator? And that's what jihad is. And Christians, of all people, need to recognize the importance and the beauty of this. If you believe in a doctrine that God, this is what they claim, that God sacrificed himself and his body for the sake of humanity. Okay, so this idea of sacrificing your body is it's a core part of your theology. Okay, so how can you have a problem with jihad? Sacrificing your body for the sake of God, for a higher purpose, for the purpose of spreading the truth, the highest purpose that anyone can have. And so Christians should have no problem with the concept of jihad. Americans, anyone who's living in a nation state where they have the concept of the military, and how many Americans supported the illegal and unjust war and an invasion of Iraq, right, and Afghanistan? They supported that on the basis that it's justified because we are spreading freedom and democracy and justice, right? That was offensive, okay? Afghanistan, as was proven, had nothing to do with any attack on the United States, right? Iraq didn't have anything to do with 9/11, but they were attacked offensively, okay? And like I said, it was illegal invasion, but Americans supported that on the basis of this principle, spreading goodness, right? And that's what Muslims believe in as well. We spread goodness, yeah. Okay? And in certain contexts, in certain situations, today we're not in a position for anything like that because there's no, you know, unified ummah, there's no khilafah, there's no caliphate, there's no organized political Muslim body to be engaged in jihad in this way. But if we look at the past, if we look at the Prophet, peace be upon him, like, I'm not an apologist, right? If you look at the history of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his companions, Islam did spread through military excursions, but it's wrong to say that Islam spread by the sword, because that's not literally true. No one, Muslims are not allowed to go to Christians or Jews and hold a sword to their neck and say, or a gun to their head, convert, otherwise I'll kill you. That is completely contrary to Islam. And yeah, all scholars are agreed on this. But the history shows that the Prophet, peace be upon him, and after the Prophet, peace be upon him, you had great companions who were spreading Islam to, like, Persia. So my parents are Persian, I'm Persian, and Islam was spread to Iran, to Persia, because of Khalid ibn Walid, the great Sahabi. And I named my own son after Khalid ibn Walid because of my love for this Sahabi, this companion of the Prophet, peace be upon him. And Islam was spread militarily in the sense that that empire was conquered. Okay, but it's, what is the intention here? It is to spread truth. It is to spread justice. It is to spread goodness, right? And that's something that people accept. Everyone accepts that. There's only a difference between, okay, well, what is goodness? What is truth? Mm-hmm. And then we can have a conversation about that, and we'll be happy to show that Islam is the truth, and we can have that conversation.
Yeah, so you have that cleared up there, that jihad does not equal holy war. I believe that this is actually a Christian term, holy war. This is not
of the Crusades.
The Crusades. That's number one. So jihad, to struggle and strive. Then you have also what you had talked about in this aspect, where you had, for instance, if you study history, you had Spain, for instance. You had two fractions of Christians fighting each other, and one is oppressing the other. And then you have these Christians who are opening the doors, calling the Muslims to come in to help. We can use this as one example, right, of a jihad. So then they came in, but they didn't come in now massacring everyone like you had the Spanish Inquisitions, right, where they were just everybody by the sword, convert or die. You had, once they were in, you had Islam, because of its, I mean, obviously they came in, there was some fighting, but at the end, you know, people were being oppressed. Now Islam comes in, justice is established, and you can't have peace without the justice. And now people were freely accepting the Muslims,
right. It's hard to imagine, because there are so many connotations and stereotypes about what does it mean to have, like, a conquest.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. But in those,
can you
times,
say an opening where they opened up?
Yeah, they opened, and it's basically new management. Okay, it's new management, but it doesn't mean, you know, we're going to go door to door like this is Nazi Germany.
Yeah, no.
And we're going to put you in camps like that. People in the prior to the nation state in the modern period, you have nation states, but prior to that, you had governorships.
Yeah,
and people were used to these changes in management. Mm-hmm. Right, it's just a difference of who you're paying your taxes to, and then there are certain restrictions that will apply depending on who's in charge. But that was something that was normal and accepted. But the thing is that when you have the opening of Egypt, or you have the opening of Persia or North Africa or Spain, okay, it wasn't this bloody massacre. It's from the true perspective, the spreading of truth, and then within those lands, the people would convert after seeing the benefits that Islam is bringing to their land. Okay, we've just been conquered. This is what happened in Persia. Okay, we've just been conquered by these Arabs, and we have a natural aversion because of racism to Arabs. This is the Persian Empire. But then after a generation or two, we see, wow, Islam has prohibited fornication. Islam has prohibited adultery. Islam has prohibited incest, which was a big practice with the Zoroastrians prior to Islam. Islam is bringing peace. Islam is bringing family cohesion. Islam is bringing a strong community that is oriented toward God, towards loving and worshiping God. We're experiencing all of these benefits in terms of our material, in terms of our character, in terms of justice. Islam comes and prohibits usury, interest, right?
Mm-hmm.
Something that is such an evil, social evil that oppresses. Islam is coming and abolishing it. You know, the Quran is abolishing it. So then this, wow, this is the truth. Like this, compare what we have now under new management with what we had before. Okay, then this is how that entire region became Muslim. And some of the greatest scholars of Islam, Sunni Islam, were coming from Iran, from Persia. And so that's something that I consider part of my heritage. But this happened all across the Middle East, North Africa. And there's nothing that, as Muslims, we should be ashamed of that. In fact, we have to be proud of that history and that heritage.
Yeah, moving on to the next, but just reiterating this point, like that many people, for those that know, but for those that don't know, you had those clear guidelines, even when the opening offensive or whatever battles were taking place before the Geneva Convention, you had the example of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who was sent as a mercy to mankind, where there was a clear, if you're going to engage in battlefield, in battle, the restrictions, again, killing innocent women, children, monks in their places of worship, or harming people who are not engaged in the battles, these kind of things, this was unknown at that time. I mean, there was... because people think like Mongols coming in, everybody's dying, pregnant woman, every rape and all that. This is something, the antithesis of Islam, to see those rules of engagement so clearly laid out, even before the Geneva Convention.
Right. It's something that is contrary to Islamic principles, as you mentioned, to just go and massacre. It's also contrary to the philosophy of Islam at a very deep level. Let me explain why. Because so many of the conflicts in history, the vast majority are on the basis of ethnic conflict, right? You had the Mongols who invaded, and they were an ethnicity, and they were massacring, non-Mongols, right? You have Han Chinese. You have different African tribes. All of this ethnic conflict in Europe, the history of all of the wars, many of the wars were based on the basis of ethnicity more than religion. But Islam is not an ethnicity. Islam is a deen, right? It's a religion. And people can convert to the religion. And so actually, from a material point of view, even if you take out conception of God and religion out of it, even from a purely materialistic standpoint, it would be a contrary to the logic of Muslims to kill non-Muslims. Why? Because you want them to convert eventually, and then they're part of your army. They're part of your empire. And so your empire is growing, right? And you're getting that kind of growth in numbers, which is so important in pre-modern times, because whoever has the biggest army is going to win, right? Is going to win the battle. And mostly it's a numbers game. So you want as many people as possible to become Muslim. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, whatever race, right? Whatever ethnicity, you're coming in. So it's contrary to the philosophy. But if you have an ethnic-based philosophy that we have a certain race, white, black, Asian, whatever, then no, we have to kill the non-whites because they might start reproducing. Then their army is going to, if we like beat them once and we don't massacre them all, then they're going to start having kids. They're going to have babies. Then their army is going to grow. Yeah. Their ethnicity is going to grow. And then they're going to take their revenge.
Yeah.
So from an ethnic basis, no, we have to massacre as many as we can.
Yeah, and this is what you saw.
We have to rape as many as we can.
And this is what you've seen in the greatest genocide after World War II in Bosnia, where my family's from. This is what was happening, nationalistic wars, things like this.
The Serbs,
Of course. All right, let's continue on.
And that's been exploited by some pretty monstrous people, but it doesn't have the same language as the Talmud as far as like just the embracing of the wickedness. Human beings can take anything and make it wicked. It's the terms and conditions, you know? And Islam doesn't have the rage in it that you're told it does. And if you think it does, you will be potentially tricked again into another endless war with people you've never known. Ask a Muslim, do you want to hurt me? If not, cooperate with each other. Verify, then trust. Yeah, there's a ton of Muslims that want to chop your f-ing head off. There's a bunch of Muslims that think you are the embodiment of Satan. I'm not speaking for all Muslims, but Islam says that you can't just kill people. You're not allowed to. And they've taken a lot of shit from the Jewish media, man. The Jews hate them. One of the reasons I even started looking at Muzzies is because of how much Ben Shapiro hates them. Anyone Ben Shapiro hates that much, there has to be something there that's good.
So I'm wondering where he's getting this information, but I guess he explained it because I was wondering where is he getting this interest in Muslims from? And then he said, it's like Ben Shapiro hates someone so much. So mashallah, you know, guidance comes from many different directions. So it's something to definitely reflect on. Why do certain people and certain groups that he's mentioning hate Muslims so much? And he mentioned the Talmud, and I think I haven't listened to him, but I mean, if you look at what the Talmud, which is one of the holy books of Jews, and their philosophy about life, it's very different, and it just kind of offends, actually, anyone with a sound fitrah, what is said in the Talmud. I'll give you an example. On the Sabbath, is it allowed for a Jew to help a non-Jew if a non-Jew is, for example, injured or sick? Can the Jew on the Sabbath call the ambulance to come and pick him up and take him to the hospital? So secular Jews will have no problem. Of course, someone is dying, it's a non-Jew, but we have to help others out. A Muslim will say the same thing. There's nothing in Islam that prevents Muslims from helping non-Muslims in that kind of situation. But the Orthodox and the ultra-Orthodox Jews, going based on their books, such as the Talmud, this is violating the Sabbath to help a non-Jew in that time of need, if it's on the Sabbath. So things like this, I'm sure Owen Benjamin and others have read into and studied Judaism. We have to get out of this mindset that all religions are the same. And all religions are, Judaism is monotheistic, because that's actually not true. Judaism is not a monotheistic faith. And if you actually look at the books of Jewish theology, this becomes clear. There's an emphasis on orthopraxy, practice, ritual. And then ask a Jewish person, Orthodox Jew, well, what happens after we die? Is there a heaven? Is there hell? Is there somewhere that people go after they die? And they'll say, well, we don't know. We don't know, and we don't speculate about that. So their theology actually is open to Kabbalah, for example, where you have worship of other deities sacrificing to other deities, and so you find this kind of stuff in medieval Judaism and more modern Judaism as well. And that's why Jews, the majority, don't practice Judaism, are not Orthodox, because they've been repelled by their own religion because of these kinds of aspects. So I'm not trying to like characterize all Jews as the same, but if we look at the core of the religion and actually look at the books, then that's when the true essence of the religion comes out, and you'll find that it's not monotheistic. It has this kind of extreme prejudice that, you know, others can tell, like, well, this is way too far. Like, someone is dying and you're not going to call the ambulance because it's against the Sabbath and it's a non-Jew. So this is the kind of things that you find, and it repulses people.
Now, many people, that's one misconception people have, is that Islam teaches us to hate Jews. But if we look at the history, if Muslims hated Jews, then you wouldn't have so many Jews who sought refuge in Albania, Bosnia, in Muslim lands, when Christians, the Crusaders, were killing them because they killed their Lord, you know, Jesus Christ.
Right.
So there's a professor, historian, academic. He wrote a great essay. It's called "How Islam." Dr. David Wernstein, I believe his name is. He said the title is "Islam Saved the Jewry." How Islam saved the Jewry, the Jewish people.
Right. So like I said, most Jews are not following Orthodox Judaism. Most Jews don't know what's in the Talmud. The Talmud says that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, is in hell boiling in a vat of excrement.
This is in the...
in the Talmud, yes.
Yeah.
And so this is what they believe about Jesus Christ, the Messiah.
Now, can you say that because they have the wrong understanding of the Messiah, the term, they have the Christian understanding that when you say Jesus, now they think of the Christian version of Jesus. They don't...
No, they are referring to the person.
The person, yeah. They're referring to the person.
They're not talking about the idol
that
Christians have created and the Trinity. They're talking about the person.
The person of Jesus. Yes.
Yes.
But most of them have the view of Jesus, the Christian view of Jesus, the majority. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Quran that they know the messenger like they know their own child, right?
Yeah, so they knew that he was the Messiah, and they rejected him. Yeah. Just like they knew that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was the final messenger, and they rejected him.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is, you know, very bad stuff. And again, it's just Orthodox Jews that will even know about these details. The majority of Jews are secular, and they're not practicing their faith. And even in the Quran.
So that's what I'm thinking more, the ones who are not practicing, this is what the modern day view they have about Jesus would come from the Christian view. But the people who study these texts deeper, they know they've been more exposed to the Muslim, the proper view of Jesus being a messenger and not being a literal son of God or a god. You see the difference.
You mean Jews are saying that?
Where you have the Christians, they don't believe, because the Jews are waiting for a Messiah to come, right? The Christians take Jesus as a God and raise him up to a status of three in a Trinity. Muslims, we accept him as the Messiah who came, but as a mighty messenger, like Abraham, Moses, and all the other messengers, right. But not as a God or a literal son of God.
Right. Yeah. So, I mean, when it comes to what you're saying before, that Muslims are not supposed to kill or harm because they're protected people. Even, obviously, in our times, in this situation with in the West, Muslims don't have any authority Muslims don't have any authority over any group. But even in the past, in the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the caliphs, Jews were protected people, Ahlul Dhimma, right? And so this is something that but we're just talking about religious beliefs. Yeah. What do they actually believe? What is in their texts?
Yeah.
Even in the Quran, Allah says that they worship they call Uzair the son of God, right? And they worship him. This is part of shirk, right? So we have to, I'm bringing this up because a lot of people will say that, you know, there are Abrahamic faiths, Islam, Judaism, Christianity. In reality, the only truly Abrahamic faith is Islam. because we're the only faith that follows what Abraham, peace be upon him, has been spreading and was about. Mm-hmm. Pure tawheed, pure monotheism, worship of God. But that message has been corrupted. And so how can we consider, even when Quran, in the Quran, Allah says that Abraham was not a Jew, he was not a Christian, he was a Hanif, he was a Muslim. And so we have to be aware of this. But from a Dawah perspective, it's a very powerful thing to say that Islam is the only monotheistic religion. Islam is the only religion that recognizes one creator, one transcendent creator, that is the all-merciful, the all-knowing, the all-loving. And other religions don't have that concept.
Yeah,
it's a misconception to say that other religions are monotheistic, because they're not.
But then the main thing, so Deen, the way of life that we live, doesn't call us to hate a particular group of people because they're a particular group of people. The door of mercy of Islam is open for everybody.
That's true, yeah. The door of mercy. So what do we mean by hate? Okay, if we don't hate a person in this life to such an extent that we can never love them later, right? Because people can change. If someone is truly a vile person and truly, you know, hates God, it hates all goodness, blasphemes God, worships the lowest of idols, yeah, we don't love that person. We may even hate them. I think that's fine. Okay, we should hate kufr. We should hate
the action. The action.
Yeah, and then the person who's engaged in it, like, I mean, are we going to say that we love everyone unconditionally?
No, you can't say unconditionally, no.
No.
But right? You had, like, for example, Abu Talib, right? So you had the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's uncle,
right.
who was he died on worshiping idols, right? His ancestors, but the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam loved his uncle. Right.
So what about Abu Jahl?
Or Abu Jahl. Now that's a different story. That's a good example. So now that's family. But now.
So could we hate Abu Jahl?
You can hate him.
Okay.
But yeah, so that's yeah.
Oh, yeah, I'm only.
That's the balance. That's the balance. That's the beauty of Islam. So I like what you said. That where you have that balance. That now you don't hate someone to extreme, because at any time someone can leave paganism. They can leave the worship of human beings, money, the dollars, materialism, and they can turn, because the door of mercy to the Creator is always open.
Right. Yeah. Once a person accepts the truth and starts manifesting that, then it's nothing but love, right?
One ayah that comes to mind, we'll move on, is in the Quran that trumps, because a lot of times people will throw out things out of context, is chapter 60, verse 8 of the Quran. I believe that's it, where God Almighty is saying that Allah, does not forbid you from dealing justly and being kind with those who have not fought you and persecuted you because of your deen, your religion, or tried to drive you out of your homes.
Yeah, that's a very amazing principle, right? That we treat people justly, we treat people well, even if we don't share the same faith. But this is not something that is found in all religions.
Yeah.
Right? And you have that kind of tribalism, asabiyya, in other faiths.
Yeah.
And so I think I like to emphasize these differences.
Yeah.
This is my style of dawah, because I want to show people that this is distinct. What Islam calls to is distinct from everything else. Because if we constantly are portraying Islam as equal, equivalent, the same, you know, it's all good, you know, we all believe in the same stuff, then people will say, okay, well, I can choose the A or B. I can choose Islam, or I can choose, everything else that I've been following. I'll just do whatever is most familiar to me and convenient for me.
Like the example people give, we're all like spokes on a wheel, all headed to the same direction.
Right.
But Islam, I mean, it makes sense that, look, the Christian comes to me. You know, I had a born-again Christian friend. We'd go back and forth, and I respected the fact that he told me he legitimately feared for me, and we got the elephant out of the room. And he said, look, if you don't believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior, he died for your sins, you're going to hellfire. I said, thank you very much. We got that out of the room.
Yeah.
But Islam says the same thing. I mean, it tells that if you don't submit your will to the Creator of the heavens and earth, and there's a clear verse in the ayah in the Quran where Allah is making it clear, the only deen, way of life acceptable in front of the Creator is submission to his will. That's it. And then the other ayah, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينَ مَنْ فَلَا يُقَبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. That if anyone chooses any other deen, way of life, other than submission and surrender to the Creator of the heavens and earth, one word, Islam, it won't be accepted. And in the hereafter, you're going to be amongst the losers. It's clear. So
people think that they own themselves.
Yeah.
They feel entitled, like I'm my own person, when the reality is, no, we are owned by our Creator. Our Creator has created us. Do we, as Allah says in the Quran, Surah Tur, did they create themselves or did they come from nothing, right? Or did they come from nothing or were they themselves the Creator, mm-hmm. right? Allah says in the Quran. So we didn't create ourselves, okay? And we didn't come from nothing. That makes no sense. So who created us? Who put us here in this world? So whoever has done that owns us, mm. right? So we have no rights to ourselves. Okay? That's why we have to submit. That's why we have to accept guidance and recognize that. Otherwise, I mean, there are consequences,
yeah.
right?
You got to obey the boss at work. I mean, what about your creator? It's not Burger King. Have it your own way, huh?
Have it in your own
yeah.
way.
Islam is not good in all caps. Well, you're now gone because you did not follow the all caps rule and you're being a troll. Yeah, it's not Christianity. Okay, I understand that there's, I just read you a part of the Bible. It says, basically, if you preach things outside of Christianity, it's not good. Okay, the differences are less extreme than some churches having a female at the pulpit, promoting gay pride, entering into usury, all this shit. Yeah, you could read the Quran in a weekend, fantastic book. I highly doubt I could read the Quran in a weekend, guys. Not kill Muslims, but the Quran calls for the entire world to submit or die. I mean, the Bible says that too. It's not submit or die. It's that God kills you, right? Or did the Muslims get to kill?
No, Quran doesn't say that. What is he talking about? Like this submit or die, like I said, it has nothing, no basis in any part of Islam. And even in Islamic history, show me, like, where was this principle enacted? Where was this principle enacted? Like, we're not trying to be apologists, right? I'm the farthest person from being someone who apologizes for Islam, as hopefully you've gotten that sense.
Yeah.
If you look at the history of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the companions, the Sahaba, the Khulafa al-Rashidun, the rightly guided caliphs, they were not massacring people, getting them to submit, otherwise you're going to die, submit or die. So this is just a myth, and it makes no sense.
Yeah, but there are consequences in the hereafter. We are, I mean, obviously to deal just like the ayah that I brought up, dealing fairly, justly, being kind to people. This is a part of our deen about Islam. But at the same time, going off what he was saying, submit or die, but at the end, if you choose to follow your lust, your passions, desires, worship a human being next to God, you know, worship an idol, worship saints, worship, you know, setting up a partner next to God, at the end, there's a paradise and a hellfire. If you choose and you get a clear, if the message comes to you, I know this authentic hadith where the Prophet ﷺ, peace and blessings be upon him, said that whoever hears of me, I'm paraphrasing the hadith, you know, Jew, Christian, whoever, pagan, rejects me, right? That person will suffer the consequences in the next life. Now, we can say, hold on, what did you hear about him? Is that a clear understanding that he is indeed the last final messenger, or you've gotten your information from Louder Crowder or some of these other hate provocateurs?
Yeah, I mean, we're living in an environment where, unfortunately, it's a very unique time in history where religion has been made to seem like such a backwards thing, just across the board. Like, why would you even want to be a religious person? Like, why would you even want to call yourself a Muslim, Christian, or Jew? Unfortunately, that's really the fastest growing orientation, ideological orientation. People are becoming what's called nons, right?
What is that?
Nons.
Nons?
Non-affiliated.
Yeah.
I believe in God as a concept.
But I'm just spiritual.
But I'm just spiritual. This is actually the fastest growing demographic in the West. And so when you have this kind of anti-religion, anti-tradition environment, people are apathetic. They don't want to, okay, you hear about Muhammad? Well, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why aren't you reading about him? Why aren't you, what is his life about? What is his teaching about? Like, he's just saying it himself, Owen Benjamin, that I don't have time to read the Quran. I don't want to even approach it. And we analyze that. But you have all this apathy that is preventing people from actually exploring and learning. Whereas in the past, it wouldn't be like this. You have how many major religions? You have a religion that has dominating, in terms of population, 1/4 of the planet. And you don't want to know the basics of what they believe. You don't want to know the basics of what they are following. So this is unheard of. Like in our period, yeah, okay, you have Muhammad, peace be upon him. All religions are basically the same. Everything is, you know, who cares? There's not going to be a very, it's not going to move the needle in my life to follow the teachings of this ancient book, quote unquote.
Yeah, you're just pretty much making up your own religion. So you become, you're becoming your own God in a sense.
That's what you're following doing. Your whims and desires as mediated by dominant culture. People are leaving themselves so vulnerable to being influenced by the media, by the government, by these corporations. We were talking about this earlier, about how people can be manipulated into eating fast food, food that's going to kill them, that's going to cause cancer, that's going to cause obesity, that's going to cause heart disease. Why would a person make a decision that's so contrary to his own interests, his health, his life? It's because he's manipulated. Instead, that's what happens when there's no guidance, when you don't have that anchor holding you down to something, then you just move with the tides. And it's easy for someone to come and just drag you in their direction to manipulate you. But when you have deen, when you have truth, when you have that connection to God, that's your anchor. You're not going to be influenced. Mm-hmm. You're going to know that this is, you're taking me in the wrong direction. And I don't care if all of society, I don't care if all the culture, the whole world is going in a certain direction, the tide is pulling them in that way, I'm anchored. I have my, you know, my star, my North Star, that's guiding me to the right path. Sirat al-Mustaqim.
I mean, a lot of this stuff we're discussing is it goes with the fitrah, the common sense, and someone like Owen Benjamin, if he watches this, God willing, he does. I mean, it just connects. I mean, but the thing is now, it's like, okay, am I going to like stick to what my parents, you know, my culture, what I was brought up upon? Or am I sincere and I'm going to do what God Almighty wants me to do? That's like, am I going
to... Everyone has to make that decision.
Decision.
It doesn't matter if you're Muslim or non-Muslim. Everyone comes to that point in their life. Am I going to choose my own desires, what I want, or am I going to choose what God wants? Everyone has to face it.
So hopefully, God willing, this can be of some benefit to him, and let's continue on.
I probably should read the Quran, but from what I know from people I do trust...
He had a shift there. He said, don't hold your breath, but now he's like,
there's a shift. Islam is not an iteration of Judaism. That isn't true. You're lying. The part you read said that Jesus was sent. I will cast terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve, so strike them upon the necks and strike them from every fingertip. Don't know what
context
that's
of war.
Part of.
Yeah, that's very clear. You just read the ayah before.
So Owen, read the front before, after. That's context
friends versus real life friends.
One comment here.
Go ahead, please.
Okay, this ayah is miss. I mean, they quote it, but they don't say the ayah, the verse before it. Okay, just read it, and it's clearly the context of war. But there is an idea here that is important about fear of Islam. And we talked about it earlier when we said that if you realize that something is the truth can be scary sometimes. The truth can cause fear. It can make you shudder. It can make you, why? Because that's the beauty and the grand nature of truth as it comes and hits you in the heart, right? And this is something where a lot of people experience it. And sometimes, you know, we hear about, and hope, you know, may Allah allow us to experience it, when you are prostrating to your Lord, or you are just reflecting, you're looking at the sky, or you're looking at the sunset, and then suddenly something hits you and you start crying. Why? Because something is affecting you. That's the truth, right? That's you, that fitrah that we all have, that we're all born with, that we have been created. And Allah has asked us before we were born, am I not your Lord? Qalu bala. Yes, indeed, we are. You are our Lord. That feeling that every human being has. And so that can be a very scary and indeed terrifying thing. And so what Islam offers is very clear. Islam offers the truth, but that can have big consequences for you as an individual. And that can be a scary, scary thing.
Yeah.
And those who hate the truth, let's be real. Do we believe in Iblis, in Satan? We believe, and Christians believe in demons and the devil. There are people, and creations that hate the truth, right? Even people who hate the truth. And those people are afraid of the truth. They're afraid of Islam. They're the enemies of the truth in Islam. And so Islam and the Prophet, peace be upon him, strike terror in the hearts of those who hate the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, this is not something that we should water down or shy away from. Yeah, Islam can be a terrifying thing to those who hate the truth, to those who are evil, to those who don't want to change.
Yeah, but this particular and many of the verses in the Quran, what he can do, what he should do, he should read the Quran. And if there he comes to something, but these haters out there, you just throw random verses out there. Read the before, read the after, read the context.
It's going to be
very simple formula.
It's going to be difficult. I'll be really honest and really real, because we are in and this is what my research focuses on in my writing and my teaching. We're in a context that I'll characterize as a secular context. Okay, the idea of God has been so distorted. The idea of tradition and religion has been so distorted, and other values have been imposed on people in the world today. And so if you've been indoctrinated, and then you open a book like the Quran, it's much of it is going to offend, and it's going because you've been brainwashed. So you need to detox if you can, okay, for certain verses. Obviously the core message is so powerful that there anyone at any time, no matter the level of brainwashing, can recognize the truth. But other things, okay, like for example, God says that men can have more than one wife, okay? Women cannot have more than one husband. So if you've been indoctrinated with a certain modern ideology, that is going to be very offensive.
This went on for hundreds of years.
So why didn't anyone else find a problem? Is because with this, non-Muslims as well, no one had a problem with the idea that a man can have multiple wives. I mean, some Christians did. Some Orthodox Christians did in Europe. This was one of the main things that they attacked, but it was based on theology, not on the basis of ethics, like, oh, a good person would never have more than one wife. Anyway, that's a separate discussion. There's a lot of details there. But the question is, today, people are objecting to these different verses of the Quran on the basis of indoctrination, philosophical, ideological indoctrination.
Yeah.
And so that's a reality that no matter how much context you're reading, you're still going to have this problem unless you address the ideology. And that's what I try to do. I try to attack the ideology, so that whatever is telling you that, you know, it's immoral, unethical for a man to have more than one wife.
Yeah.
And the Prophet, peace be upon him, had more than one wife. That what is affecting you is wrong.
Yeah.
Not Islam that's wrong.
So you can compare it, like if you have two glasses of water, one is the pure water and the other one is just full of chemicals, toxins, it's just filthy. You've been drinking the filthy water. If you start drinking the pure good water, you might throw up at first.
Yeah,
Tastes bad, but do you stop drinking the good water, the pure water?
No, you have to get used to it.
You got to get used to it. You got to do the detox, right?
Detox.
So this is an example that you can relate to this truth that comes to you.
Exactly. I mean, all of the on the topic of jihad, on the topic of women's rights, on the topic of pluralism versus, you know, religious minorities, all these issues, there's been such indoctrination and toxic ideas that you have to get beyond. Otherwise, you're going to have a lot problems with a lot of aspects of Islam. But we have to be careful. We can't just apologize. We can't distort the teachings of Islam to make it more palatable to people, because then what are they ending up with? They're ending up with a distorted version of Islam. That's not true Islam. You've only accepted a whitewashed version of Islam.
But there is nothing, if you look at Islam properly, holistically, that it oppresses human beings, there is nothing in there. You might not understand it properly, but Islam is there to bring contentment, peace, justice, all of the things that make a society run beautifully. There's nothing in there that's bringing harm to yourself or society.
Right, but how will you recognize that?
How will you recognize it? You got to go to the detox.
You have to go to the detox, but yeah, you have to a certain extent, like, recognize that the human mind is limited.
Yeah.
right?
Yeah.
And so when it comes to the asl, like the main core of tawheed, when it comes worshiping your creator alone, not associating partners with him, that one everyone understands and can accept, and it makes perfect logical sense. Yeah. But some of the furu', the branch issues, okay, then those require more explanation, require more detail.
Here's a true story. Just today, and then I think this can connect with this real story. He said that he's going through a divorce, and his wife left him. And then he opened up and said that she ended up cheating on him, and he was actually hiring a trainer to train his wife. Now, right away, I wanted to cry almost, man. I was like, this is just like, but I started to think, I felt really bad for him. But I started to think, look at the beauty of the deen, like relations between opposite genders. You know, the Prophet said, a man and woman is not alone, but shaitan is the third. That's just so like opposite to the culture today. It's just like, if you take these precautionary steps, that's a mercy. That would have been a mercy to potentially saving you and your family. But people don't have this.
Yeah, they don't have it. Like, this is something that your whole, it's not just your life that's affected by infidelity and the breakup of your family. It's not just you and your family. It's the whole society is affected by this. A whole nation, a whole civilization can be brought down. And you have historians, non-Muslim historians, who have written about this, about how when the values in society are corrupted and you see more sexual deviance and people are falling into certain kinds of sexual practices and there's no stable idea of marriage, people are divorcing left and right, then civilization collapses. And you have someone like Edward Gibbon, who is a Christian historian, European historian, who talks about the rise and fall of civilization. And this is his basic sociological theory, that these small things that happen on the micro level, where it's just a question of are you following your desires, affects everyone. And so when you look at the guidelines within Islam that you won't find in any other religion on gender relations, the hijab, when it comes to even going to some of the things that the West really likes to hate, like when it comes to punishments, hudud, for those who have committed adultery, zina, okay? Those are really, really important because they are such a huge deterrent to that kind of behavior. If you know that you're practicing this kind of sexual behavior outside the bonds of marriage, you're going to face a criminal charge and punishment, you know, given that there's an investigation and charges are brought and you're judged in a fair trial by the qadi, and you can be punished, then you're going to avoid that behavior. And you have a society that is based on that kind of value that's upheld by the authorities, by the law. How much more stable is that society going to be? How much more happy families are going to be? Look at the children who are born out of wedlock. This is non-Muslim academic, scientific, saying the chances of a child who is born to a single mother, raised in a single mother household, is far more likely to do drugs, far more likely to fall into crime, far more likely to drop out of school, far more likely to cause all kinds of social problems statistically. Right? Look at mass shooters. Many of them, okay, are depressed. They're on prescription pills, and they're for depression, and they're from broken families. Okay, so this is a big deal, like this kind of sexual practice. So look at how Islam just cuts it from the root.
From the root.
And so it's not a victimless crime. This is what some of these secularists and atheists say. Oh, who cares? Like, if two people love each other and they decide to do this kind of behavior, it's a victimless crime. They're just doing it in private, blah, 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 blah. All of this propaganda. The reality recognized by non-Muslims and in the core of the religion and in the Quran and the Sharia is that this is something that affects everyone and it has to be cut at the root.
Mm-hmm. Let's continue on.
And the distortion of the media, whether it's on your phone or the TV screen or the movie, the muzzy is always blowing everybody up and chopping off heads and all that. And then you start realizing kids are trans. You know, I don't like that Islam isn't the Bible. That's a sin. You know, my faith says that is not good. But when you look at a group of people that
I would just comment that Islam is in the Bible, because if you read it, just look at the Lord's Prayer. I mean, look, O our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is Islam. All the prophets, they did Islam.
Right.
Or having families that are not taking loans, that are not embracing sodomy, you can't say that's from Satan, as your female pastor is telling everybody to go b**k each other. How is that? Does that make sense in your twisted mind? Muhammad said Satan tricked him into writing the Quran. I don't believe that's true. I don't want to talk about it anymore because I'm not an expert on it.
Let's cover that. This is a common attack that they attack with this one about
the Quranic, satanic versus as it's called.
How do you like to address that?
So I did a video on this very recently, actually. So this is what has been claimed, that Orientalists really emphasize this. There are some narrations that the Prophet, peace be upon him, was reciting a surah of the Quran in front of the Quraysh, in front of the polytheists and Muslims. And it was just a very powerful recitation. And then within that recitation, the Iblis, Satan, threw out some verses, okay, that he made up, that, oh, we are going to bow down and praise certain idols. And then the Prophet ﷺ allegedly recited that recitation because he thought it was from Jibril, from the Archangel Gabriel, peace be upon him. So this is the claimed narration. It is found within our tradition, but the vast majority of scholars said that this was fabricated. It is not. This is not something that actually took place. The vast majority of scholars say this.
Fabricated.
But I want to say a little bit more about this, because there are some scholars who said that it did happen. This is something that actually did take place. And there is an ayah of the Quran that refers to it. That refers to the fact that we have not sent any messenger except that Satan has thrown in some falsehood into their recitation. And so on the basis of this ayah, some scholars, most notably Ibn Taymiyyah, said that this is actually an authentic event that happened. But Ibn Taymiyyah makes a brilliant, brilliant argument. And he says that the fact that this happened, according to him, and that this narration is authentic, according to him, actually gives us more credence in the Prophet, peace be upon him, being a truthful messenger, even though, like, this happened. Why? How does that make sense? Because it's kind of contradictory, or it seems kind of counterintuitive. Why would we trust the Prophet, peace be upon him, more, and revelation more, if this kind of mistake that the Prophet immediately corrected, right, after reciting those wrong verses from Iblis, allegedly, then he corrected it and had the correct recitation. Jibril came and corrected him. Mm-hmm. And the way that I explain it is that with my kids, right, I have four boys, and they often will get into fights, and they're rowdy, and they're jumping around, and then suddenly, they're young, so there'll be a cry of pain and, screaming. And then I'll go as a parent and say, well, what happened? Who hit who? Right? Who's the guilty party here? And then one of my sons will always say without fail that, oh, Muhammad hit me. Muhammad hit me. He'll always say the same thing, right? But then my other son will sometimes admit, he'll say, well, no, I made a mistake. My bad, right? It was my fault. And I made a mistake here. I'm sorry. And so sometimes he'll say, he'll blame himself. He'll admit that there's a mistake. So because of this, I trust him more. Okay, because he admits his mistake, whereas the other one is always saying the same story, no matter what. And I know that sometimes he's the one who clearly, like when the other kid has like a red mark on his face, he's not the one who threw the slap. So this is how, Ibn Taymiyyah explained it. This is how I understand it, that if it's true, I'm not saying that this is authentic narration or not, but even if we concede and say, okay, fine, this is authentic, it actually gives more credence, more credibility to the Prophet, peace be upon him, because he's admitted that this was a mistake and he corrected it.
So you can go either way. You have what you said, the consensus. A majority of scholars say this is fabricated.
Yep.
I believe this is found in Tabari. This is in the history book.
Where Tabari, you know, narrates so many things, regardless of their veracity.
Yeah.
So he has fabricated things, all levels. That's the nature. It's not because Tabari is bad or he's trying to confuse Muslims. It's just that was the nature of the work. It was an encyclopedic kind of reference, not to be taken as, oh, yeah, everything that I'm saying here happened.
Yeah. So then these scholars say there's no chain directing, because we have that science which they don't have of authentication, the science of hadith.
Right.
So they're saying that there's nothing there; it's fabricated. Now the other one, you can go either way. So the majority,
minority. I mean, Ibn Taymiyyah, mashallah,
one of great scholars,
Sheikh al-Islam. So if he says something, we can't just
there's some authority there.
Yeah, we can't just say he doesn't know what he's talking about and just throw it out.
Yeah.
I mean, when we look at his reasoning, he brings solid dalil.
And then you gave a great, brilliant example, like with your child. So this it really doesn't hold much weight at the end.
Yeah.
Not an expert on it. I'm an expert on human nature and patterns. I'm not an expert on the Quran. I'm not an expert on the Bible.
So many people can take a great example from him, where they talk on Islam, and he was overtly coming out, and he was saying some very, very just malicious things about Islam, lies, you know, things out of context, and he was spreading a lot of misinformation. But now it's just very amazing to see Owen Benjamin. Now he's like most people who don't know the topic, they should come out and say, I just don't know. And he's doing that now.
Yeah, you have to have some sincerity to do that.
So he made quite a change.
You have to not like have certain people paying you, because there's a whole industry.
That's a whole different topic.
Right?
Yeah.
That's a whole different topic. So I think that he's woke in that sense, and maybe he's off the grid now. And so he doesn't maybe have the same strings.
Yeah. How much have you in your research? I believe it's like documented almost like over a quarter of $1 million annually spent. I think that's a small number of money spent in the business of bashing Islam.
I think much more than that.
Much more.
Much more.
Yeah.
It's vested interest in making Islam look as bad as possible.
Yeah.
Quran, way less than the Bible. But I'm still not capable of having these conversations. I know that Muslims I know follow God and truth more than many, many, many Christians I know that are pledging their soul to the nation of Israel, debt, and sodomy. And that's a fact. And you can say all you want, but when people are just like, oh, it's dirty, flea-bitten, desert-dwelling, it's like you've bombed them for 25 years because of 9/11, and you shamelessly are just going to keep slandering. 9/11 happens, and then we go into two countries, one of which we're already there, and we haven't left. And it's just bombs away because Israel wants us to. And you can sit there and just keep condemning these people that you don't even know, that you've never met, that they've watched their families. Guys, Obama was drone striking weddings. Have you ever been to a wedding and seen everyone's skin melt? I haven't. I'm blessed that I've never seen everyone's skin melt off because a robot in the sky found a cell phone in someone's pocket. We are kafirs, converted dies.
Wait, can we say something about that? Yeah. Okay. It's not just 20 years since 9/11 that Muslims have been bombed. It is generations. Okay, when did the colonial period start? It started in 1800, right? And that's the beginning of the invasion of Muslim lands by the French and the British, and also the Dutch. And so you had genocide, okay? Look at, and some of it is very documented in gory, grim details. Look at some of the pictures coming from Algeria and what the French were doing. You have French soldiers with severed heads of believers, right? Pictures of women raped, women who have just been raped, Muslim believers, by these French savages, right? Who have come to supposedly civilize the Muslims, right? And so you have this history, over 200 years of colonialism that's ravaged the Muslim world, not only physically, but also intellectually, also spiritually. Okay, so this is the context that we're seeing the fruits of that now. And it doesn't end, right? Because you have puppet leaders that have been installed in all of these Muslim countries, right? Divide and conquer strategy. And these puppets are, you know, Muslim by name, but they're getting all their money and their weapons and their influence from the West. And their whole job is to suppress Muslims, suppress Islam, be a secular dictator, right? Don't let, you know, men grow out their beards. Don't, you know, let women wear niqab, cover themselves properly. We need to advance, you know, quote unquote, human rights, so forth. What they really mean when they say advancing human rights, they mean that advancing Western culture and Western ideology. That's what they really mean. And so they've obliterated entire villages, right? What Israel is doing to Philistine is just a small sample of what has happened throughout the history of colonialism, what the Serbs did to Bosnia. Okay, that is just a branch of this project against the Muslim world. And so he is, by saying 20 years, I'm glad that he's saying this, but it's just like a tip of the iceberg.
Tip of the iceberg, wow. Owen's getting, we're getting some good information to Owen.
Yeah.
Inshallah.
Okay, I've asked you not to do that. I've asked you not to do that and you still can't stop. You're gone. Because you can't listen. Wanna know who can follow basic rules of just being a guest in someone's chat? Muslims. If I told a Muslim to stop bashing Christians, guess what they would do? They would stop. And they probably wouldn't have even done it in the first place. Because they're not a bunch of spoiled f***ing children. I asked you to stop debating the Quran. And you wouldn't stop. You are not, that is not the word of God. You're here. This is my chat. It's like, follow basic etiquette, bro. You're going to try and preach with your condemnation? I'm sick of it. It kept me from God for decades. I was raised Catholic where there was no God in that church. None. Zero. It was about money and control. Barely cracked a fucking Bible, guys. So I could spot it like that. If I asked a Muslim to out of, like, you're in my home, don't do this, don't say this, they would say, okay. So what you're doing is you're dramatizing your lack of God through your religion, which you profess to be Christian. You're giving Christianity a bad name. If you're a guest in someone's home and they say, listen, I do not want to discuss this endlessly. And someone just goes, the kafir. You don't think I've heard that? I was Stephen Crowder's head writer for 6 months. I've heard all the bullshit. You're taking it out of context. I know all about kafirs and all that shit. Sharia law, non-believers pay more, and this, that. Dude, of course. We're under Jewish Sharia right now. The IRS takes more than half. You won't admit that. Instead, you're more likely just being like, I die for Israel. If we bless Israel, God blesses us with our big houses. You're satanic. You think that Christianity means getting a big old airplane. I've asked you not to do it. I'll do a whole thing where I'll have a fucking imam on here. And we'll talk it out. We'll talk about, I will have you guys email me specific sections and we'll have someone explain it. And if we catch them lying, we never have to trust it again.
He said something brilliant. I'd have an imam come on. We invited Joe Rogan, Louder Crowder, you know, people like that to go ahead and bring someone who, like yourself, someone who specializes in this field to come on and let's have a nice dialogue, a nice talk about it, ask those tough questions. And we're still waiting. They haven't done that yet, but someone who was a writer for Louder from Crowder, friend of Joe Rogan's, you know, it seems like he's had an awakening and he's saying the right things now.
Yeah, I don't think that what he's saying now is similar to what Joe Rogan has ever said, mm-hmm. or what Joe Rogan or Crowder doesn't talk like this. Mm. He's saying things that those two wouldn't even dream of saying. So, mashallah, you know, may Allah guide him. Amen. And if he is true to that, he's actually going to bring someone knowledgeable to speak about these issues. I think that'll be beneficial for him. It'll be beneficial for viewers.
Yeah. A couple points that he mentioned. We can quickly just touch upon those. Kafir. They throw that out.
Kafir. Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't get it. It just means someone who is, you know, non-Muslim, someone who is rejected. Okay, so someone just like we're non-Christian, yeah. Is that an insult? It's just a descriptive term, but I mean, there is the connotation that, okay, this is someone who has denied the truth, but it's not in the sense that, okay, you're in a different class and you can never be redeemed, or you can never have guidance, or you can never have, you know, being able to become a Muslim and to be, you know, accepted as a Muslim.
Not like a illegal alien.
Illegal alien.
So kafir is someone who covers up, the conceals, like a farmer. He does kufr, like, so someone who's covering up the truth.
Right.
They use these derogatory terms. It's, I believe, another Christian term, infidel.
Yeah, and infidel is a Christian term, and it's coming from the context of the Crusades, the Inquisitions, and Reconquistas. So this is something that is from their tradition of, okay, you're not Christian, therefore believe, otherwise accept the Trinity, otherwise we're going to, or not even accept the Trinity, accept like this particular creed, because even amongst Trinitarians there's all kinds of different creeds. So it's very, if you're coming from that context, this is why, arguably, why liberalism and secularism came out of Europe, and atheism, modern atheism, is a European concept. It's not something you don't find within the Muslim world, atheism generating an atheistic thought. It's been imported now, and so now you find atheists in the Muslim world, but they're borrowing from European. Yeah. But that intellectual thought of atheism is coming from Europe. Why? Because they had so much conflict and war and bloodshed based on like different sectarian disputes, and so that's created this hatred of religion. But they paint all religions as being having that same kind of dynamic, having that same kind of history, same bloodthirstiness, and that's how people become secular. But if we show them that Islam is not like that, it doesn't have that history, doesn't have that kind of bloodlust, then that can be a door for guidance, inshallah.
Owen Benjamin, getting some love here from the Muslims coming directly to you and all those that follow you. And before we press play, we're almost done. Sharia. Sharia is 10 commandments. It's mentioned over 200 sometimes in the Bible. It's thrown out there like something foreign, boogeyman again coming to get you. Jesus taught it. Moses taught it. Sharia.
The way that I explain Sharia is that if you believe in a loving, merciful God, and you believe that he's created us with a purpose on this earth, then you believe necessarily that he's also sent guidance. Okay, what kind of loving God would send human beings blindly without any direction for their family, for their parenting, for their communities, for their government, okay, for their economics, right? All these different facets of life. A merciful God, logically, would send guidance, okay? And that's what Sharia is. That's the path, right? The path, Sirat al-Mustaqim, the straight path. And so it doesn't, again, the Christian concept that religion only applies to your personal life, just who you are as an individual. And maybe if you're a conservative Christian, then you also think that religion applies to your family, like how husbands and wives should be with their children and so forth. But Islam expands that, right?
Yeah.
Guidance is not just for you as an individual, your marriage, your family. How about your community? Okay. What guidance is there for how to be in the communal context? What guidance is there on the economic level? What guidance is there on the governmental level? Law and order. These are all important, crucial aspects of human life. Okay. Doesn't God want us to be happy? You believe in a loving, merciful God. Okay. So then those kinds of, that kind of guidance is needed in all, he's talking about interest, right? Okay. That's something economic. It has nothing to do with your personal.
He's woken up to that also.
So. Yeah, he's woken up to that. So where's God's guidance? If you're a secularist, do you think that, oh, well, philosophers will just think, like, what's the best way that human beings can live life? I don't trust, as someone who has a graduate degree in philosophy, I don't trust what people, what philosophers have to say about how to live your life. And so you want to base an entire civilization on that? No, we have the Sharia. We're blessed to have God send us guidance, law, ethics. It's not just formal law. It's also ethics. It's how to be in the world.
So what Moses brought was Sharia, the Ten Commandments.
Yes,
this is the guidance. This is that guidance from the all-loving El-Wadud, the creator of the heavens and earth, what Jesus brought, and it's original. We don't have the original today. It's been changed. That's why Allah sent the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, with that guidance. It's there, but they throw these terms and you're not used to these terms, and now you get scared and all the propaganda. Right.
Like the history of Christianity is in the political context, you had the corrupt church. He mentioned it, right?
Yeah,
the corrupt Catholic church that made a deal with the devil, basically saying that, look, we'll have our domain and you have your domain. Right? We're not going to step on your toes. You don't step on our toes. We'll have this separation of church and state.
Business deal.
It's a business deal, right? And so that's where that's arguably it's very complicated and academic. I don't want to bore you, but that's arguably the origins of this kind of secularism that we have today. In Islam, right? We don't have the scholars were persecuted, right? Islamic scholars, Imam Ahmad, Imam Malik, all of the major scholars were persecuted because the Sultan would say, look, rubber stamp and endorse, religiously endorse my corruption, mm-hmm. right? Religiously endorse me as a leader, and they wouldn't do it. They'd say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want to corrupt and confuse people by mixing. And so many amazing stories where Imam Ahmad, for example, wouldn't accept gifts, right? The Sultan sent him all of this kind of delicious sweets and bread and food, and he said, no, I'm not going to accept any of this.
This is one of the great scholars of Islam.
Right. And so then they took those gifts and they threw it in the river. And then Imam Ahmad wouldn't eat any fish that was caught in that river. Just on the basis of he wanted to keep it pure, right? He doesn't want anything to do, benefit in any way from this kind of gift and this kind of bribe, essentially, because he's worried about what he's going to say to Allah on the day of judgment. Did you do anything to justify the corruption of these leaders? And so we don't have this kind of concept mm-hmm. as Muslims. We don't have this kind of negative attitude of our religious leaders. We don't have this negative, we don't have this bad suspicion. You find that in Christianity and Judaism. In Judaism, they considered their prophets, they considered Moses, they considered all of the Old Testament prophets to be corrupt, like Lot, right? To be corrupt and to do even vile kinds of behavior, get drunk, commit incestuous acts.
Yeah.
But we don't have that in Islam. We understand that the Anbiya, the prophets, were all pure.
Yeah.
And our imams are inheritors of the prophets. And they, the leaders of them are all pure.
Yeah.
Right? And so this is, we don't have the same problems that Christians have and Jews have in this day and age.
All right, let's continue. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Let's go on with Owen Benjamin here.
That's how it works. It's terms and conditions. Muslims in name only committing acts of violence. It does not condemn Islam, because if that's true, then a lot of Christians are condemning Christianity, which I will not abide by because I love Jesus Christ. That's a fact. I have deep love for Jesus Christ. So if you hold Muslims to the standard in which you do not follow yourself, you are humiliating my Lord. Get the f*** out of here. The beatings will continue.
We love him more. We love Jesus Christ more, okay? We love Jesus Christ more as Muslims, and we're expecting him to come, and he will come. The Messiah will come, and he'll defeat the Antichrist, and we have that belief. We believe it in such a great extent that even next to the Prophet, peace be upon him, his grave in Medina, next to him is an open grave. Who is that grave reserved for? That grave is reserved for the Messiah, Jesus, peace be upon him. When he comes, he's going to live and he's going to rule. He's going to break the cross. He's going to kill the pig, right? Pork. And he is going to rule with justice and God's law. And then he'll live a life and then he'll pass away. He's the promised Messiah that everyone is waiting for. And that's Jesus Christ. And so we have that plot, that grave next to the Prophet, peace be upon Muhammad. And so we actually love Jesus much more than Christians do. We don't attribute lies to Jesus and say that he was God or that he was the creator or God killed himself to save, like all of these qisas, like stories. Yeah. We don't have that. We pray like Jesus prayed. Look at what the New Testament says about Jesus praying, prostrating. I had a friend in college, a Christian friend, and he was more conservative and evangelical, and we would talk about religion sometimes, and I asked him, like, well, what makes you interested in Islam? And he said that you know, I really am moved by prostration, by sujood. Like, you guys are putting, to pray to your Lord, you're putting your forehead, your face on the floor. And that's something that Christian, we don't do that. We don't have that. And that's something that really I admire about Islam. And then it was interesting because later we were in the dorm at Harvard watching some video of a famous convert to Islam, Muslim preacher. And he was talking about his story, why he became Muslim. And as he's describing it, he's saying that, I watched Muslims prostrate and putting their heads on the ground. This is on YouTube. He's speaking this. And then this Christian friend walks in just right at that moment.
Wow.
And hears this, you know, from this person and from this Muslim. So, subhanAllah, this is something that the beauty of Islam is easily recognizable. And if Christians look in their own books and they look at Jesus Christ, his life, what he is preaching, okay, his words, not what came later in the Gospels after with Paul and so forth. Okay, they look at what actually Jesus is preaching in the Bible. If they look at the Old Testament and see, they can read Muhammad in the Bible, other books that talk about Islam in the Bible. All the signs are there. These are all signs, right? Ayat that will lead someone to the truth. And so we have good expectation and good hopes for everyone, all Christians. All Christians, everyone in the world, that the truth is there for you. And we're going to welcome you with open arms.
You heard that, Owen. I mean, and all the followers of Owen and all the Christians out there, that the Muslims have a deep love and reverence for Jesus. There's a whole chapter named after his Blessed Mother. Mary, you talked about, we greet like Jesus, peace be with you, circumcise like Jesus, pray like Jesus, and most of all, we worship the one God the same way Jesus did, not a Trinity. He never did that. He worshiped the one and only one creator. Let's all go ahead and finish up here.
Until order resumes. You guys got to see some of the...
Now, this is interesting. We went from him. He's even got a beard now. He's going to do something that's going to just blow. Owen's about to start doing something that's even more fascinating. Check this out.
Okay.
You guys got to see some of the comments I get just for saying that Christianity is closer to Islam than it is Judaism. I'm going to start saying peace be upon him when I say Muhammad just to troll people. Man, Muhammad, peace be upon him. I'm just going to, Muhammad, peace be upon him. I'm going to start saying that in front of Christian Zionists and Jews. They're going to lose their mind. Muhammad, peace be upon him. Is it going to be like, God, what the fuck? I'm like, you worship money.
That's our friend Owen Benjamin, huh?
Yeah.
God willing, may Allah, the creator of the heavens and earth, in Aramaic, Jesus called him Allah Elohim. This is the all merciful, loving. You ask him for guidance and he will guide you. And inshallah, you'll be saying peace be upon all of them sincerely from your heart. And you'll be one who has submitted his will to the creator of the heavens and the earth. We pray that Allah opens your heart and guides you to the truth. And
aren't we so blessed that we have Islam?
Alhamdulillah.
Aren't we so blessed that, you know, I just, certain moments, you just hit you and you recognize that other people are missing out.
Mm-hmm.
And Allah has given us this beautiful gift of Islam, and we want to share it. We want to share it, and we want others to see that and to enjoy the fruits of that in their lives and in the hereafter.
And that, when I shared this story with just today, when he was sharing what had happened to him, I felt really bad, man. I felt like, you know, not like I'm literally going to cry, but I felt like inside you get those, like, that chill, like, man, this is, you felt really bad for him. He got kids, she went off, and you're like, man, this deen, you know, if you had it, just those preventative things that you can do, the tools Islam gives you, that's the blueprint for life, that if you follow it, you'll be successful in life. You know, things will happen. Divorce, it can happen. It's not that, like in Christianity, where you're not allowed to get divorced, right?
It's not a sin in Islam.
Yeah, it's not a sin in Islam. But it gives you the tools that you will function better and navigate through all of these challenges in life, from the small to the big. You gave some great examples earlier. You know, from the minuscule to the micro to the macro things that come up, the challenges where people don't have those things, and you know, you see it and you're like, wow, this actually, I have something here that can help you, you know what I mean?
Right.
But that's
look at the corruption with the way women dress and pornography and the kind of shamelessness. Like, this is something that any Christian, any God-fearing Christian can see, that this is so harmful and it's on a macro level. And so how can you criticize as a Christian? How can you criticize hijab? How can you criticize modesty in Islam? Look at even your depictions of the Virgin Mary, which again, we believe, obviously.
She's wearing hijab.
She's wearing hijab, yeah. Right? And so the value of this and the value of modesty, gender relations, all of this is clear truth, truth after truth after truth. And it's been preserved, right? It hasn't been distorted. Why, okay, as you as a Christian, reflect, why isn't covering the head seen as so important nowadays, okay, amongst Christians? You have the preacher's wife in all this kind of makeup, and she's even getting plastic surgery because she has to look good and raise those millions of dollars for her private jet, right?
That he brings up actually on. He said, you think Christianity is about having a big plane.
Yeah, the prosperity gospel. So yeah. How does that have anything to do with your religion, right? If you understand the value of modesty, if you're seeing the Virgin Mary, who has that? Who has preserved that? Islam. So all of these stereotypes, the main things they want to criticize Islam for, and we can go through a list, all of those become the strongest proofs for Islam,
yeah,
that Islam is the truth. Okay. So this is my experience.
If you're going to look at, I mean, the ultimate miracle, because Jesus during his time, he had miracles to prove that he was indeed who he said he was, a messenger. He never claimed, and we give the $100,000 challenge, are you with it? If someone can produce any authentic statement where Jesus says, I am God, worship me right here today, would you pay that $100,000?
Yeah.
So we got, again, another $100,000 challenge. But he did call people to submit their will to the creator of the heavens and earth. It's there, the proof that he was a messenger during his time, Moses during his time. And then to sum it up today, if you want to substantiate that Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, was indeed who he said he was, and God's who God said he was, you look at the Quran genuinely, sincerely. Then you look at Prophet Muhammad's life, his seerah, the history. I mean, you have in the Quran, you have things that are mentioned in there. There's no way that him or a group of men could have come up with these things, the authenticity of the Quran.
No, they've done analysis. Right? Using computer linguistics. This is a research paper. Maybe I can give you the link for the video. But they did computer analysis, because now you can analyze a piece of writing, or you can analyze two pieces of writing and tell if it's from the same author. Because even if you're trying to fake it, like I'm trying to pretend like I'm impersonating Eddie and I'm writing a letter, they can look at the analysis and compare of that letter that I'm impersonating you and compare it with something that else that I've written and know, okay, this is actually Eddie or not, right? You can do computer analysis of that. And so what they've done is they've taken the Quran, all of the verses of the Quran, and they've taken the statements of the Prophet, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hadith, and they've compared them. Is this the same author? Is the author of hadith the same as the author of the Quran? Because this is what the atheists and the non-Muslims claim, that the Prophet, peace be upon him, Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has written the Quran by his own hand. They've done the analysis, and it's definitive. This is not the same author.
Allahu Akbar, look at that. Right? And that's not a war cry. That's just praising the creator of the heavens and earth. Like you say, hallelujah, huh? Look at that. That is amazing. Yep. Think about that. Owen, think about that. Think about that. So they've done this analysis. We're differentiating because we have the statements, authentic statements from Prophet Muhammad, his speech. Then you have the Quran. This is the verbatim words of the Almighty. They've distinguished this.
And you can
test.
Even someone just reading the Quran and then reading the statements of the Prophet, peace be upon him, in the hadith.
Yeah.
You can tell even in the English translation, you can tell it's not the same style. It's not the same way of writing. If you know Arabic, it's even more clear. And I've had non-Muslim Arabs, like Arab Christians from Lebanon and other places, admit that I've read the Quran and it's just beautiful. There's nothing like it and there's no comparison. Yeah. And it's very clear that the hadith is not the same author as the Quran.
Yeah.
And they won't take the extra step and admit that, okay, this is from Allah. So what's the conclusion of that? Okay, this Quran is from the Creator, from Allah. They won't, because of maybe lack of sincerity or whatever, but they admit it at least. And now there's even computer linguistic analysis, because there's forensic studies. It's a whole field. In literature, it's a big deal because they want to authenticate, did Shakespeare really write Hamlet? Did Shakespeare really write Romeo and Juliet? And so they've done, using computer technology now, to do that kind of analysis. There are theories that Shakespeare didn't actually write many of the works that are attributed to him. Mm-hmm. But that same technology has been used to compare Quran and Hadith, and has shown that they don't have the same author definitively. And so what can you conclude? The rational person will conclude that, okay, in 23 years of the Prophet, peace be upon him's life and his career, he has all of these statements that have been recorded by the people around him. He was illiterate. He didn't know how to read and write. So where did this book come from?
Yeah,
right? It doesn't make sense that someone collaborated over 23 years to reveal it to publish it or whatever.
See, many people think of like Nostradamus. Nostradamus, he made some vague predictions. The majority of things, they weren't correct. One thing...
Or they're so vague.
They're so vague. So now people like put him up on some kind of pedestal. But if Prophet Muhammad, if he made one prediction, or he said something in the Quran that's not accurate, it's a contradiction clearly, then you discredit the whole thing. But you don't find that. So not only from the Quran, then you study his life and you see the prophecies, things that are just clear. It's not vague, clear things in there. Like, for instance, what comes to mind, and then Owen can look this up himself, you know, where the Prophet ﷺ predicted that there'll come a time when the barefoot Arab will be competing in building the
tall
buildings, right? Who would have known that at that time, for instance?
Yeah, it's something so specific.
Yeah.
And it's so... unexpected.
Yeah.
Okay. Because I'll tell you why. The what you're referring to is the hadith. This is the famous hadith of Jibreel, where Gabriel came and asked the Prophet, peace be upon him, what is Islam? What is Iman? What is Ihsan? Yeah. And I don't want to belabor it, but then he asked him, when is the hour? The Prophet said, the questioner knows as little as the one being questioned. And then what are the signs of the day of judgment? And so the Prophet, peace be upon him, gave some signs. One of them being that one of the signs that the day of judgment is near is that barefoot Bedouins will be competing with each other to construct tall buildings.
Where's the tallest building now?
It's in Dubai, Burj Khalifa, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So, but why this is, it's very specific. It's not just some vague Nostradamus kind of prediction or prophecy, like, oh, there's going to be some war. There's been war throughout history. Like, that's not very specific. But Bedouins are nomadic, okay? These kind of nomadic shepherds, they don't have material. They're living in the desert. They don't have civilization. Buildings are the mark of a civilization, the ability to build tall buildings, like the pyramids of Giza, for example. That's a sign. And now the big Manhattan, New York City. And so for Bedouins to be able to construct these high buildings, where do they get the wealth from? They didn't know about oil in the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him. They didn't know about that kind of material wealth that was underneath the desert that we find, you know, the United Arab Emirates and Qatar and so forth. So that is something so specific. It's something so unexpected. But now we see it with our eyes, and many other prophecies of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that are like this. And so this is clear proof. Like, this is clear. Any rational person, weigh the evidence. Like, what other religion has prophecies about the last day, about the coming of the end of time?
So many and so abundant.
There are many very vague predictions or prophecies, but in Islam we have the specifics.
This is if you take, for instance, and the reason I bring up Nostradamus is to strike that example. Let's say you have a red bean and a green bean. The green is that you're right, accurate. Mm-hmm. If you put just one over here that's not, you discredit the whole thing. Nostradamus would have been just, you know,
right,
discredited a long time ago. But you have all these things like the human development of the development of the human being in the embryo, like from early stages, like in the Quran and all the other, we know the signs that are in there, the prophecies. So just keep adding the green beans, green, correct. The memorization of the Quran, the authenticity of the Quran. So we know all of that. But then you study his life and you see these predictions. We just named one. Too many books have been written about this. Then you have the miracles. You have mutawatir hadith, you know, like if someone had seen at a particular time an accident, an event, and you have like 50 people in the room, narrating the same thing, 100 people. But then you have... the Christian usually boasts about the miracles of Jesus, peace be upon him, which we only believe because of the Quran substantiates it.
Right.
So then you have the Prophet Muhammad, who also did miracles. being able to people taking wudu from the fingers, water, the water gushing from his fingers, abundance of food also from a small plate,
things splitting like the moon,
the moon splitting, the prediction when the trench was being built, the battle of the trench,
striking the rock,
striking the rock. You know, the prediction for Yemen. What else? Yemen, Syria, Sham. I mean, green bean, meaning. Correct. Kisra, when the bounty hunter was after him.
Right.
And then he had...
the fall of the Persian Empire.
Yeah, and then he told the bounty hunter who was chasing him, if he goes back...
He'll be sitting on the throne.
He'll be sitting on the throne of Kisra, bringing the bracelets.
Right.
And then sometime later, during, I think it was Omar ibn Khattab's time, radiallahu anhu, then they conquered this.
They conquered Persia.
He went out wearing those bracelets. Right. So this is just unbelievable. So Owen, Benjamin, look into this, and those people that are out there who are watching this with a sincere heart, who are genuine, the evidence, the green beans, all these pointing.
Like we can't, I come from...
It's incomprehensible that this would just be... And then at the end, when he was asked, you know, he was offered, like these politicians, they sell their own mothers out, their souls, the majority of them. He was offered the money, the fame, the women, all of these things. He said, no, if you put the moon in my right, the sun in my left, no, I'm not giving this up until this message is established, a pure monotheism.
Yeah, so I come from a background similar to you, where secular background, born Muslim, but didn't know anything about Islam, wasn't taken to a masjid for most of my life. The first time I went to a Friday prayer was in high school, so I was very secular. I came to studying Islam with a sense of objectivity. I'm going to be as objective as possible. I have a very analytic mind, and I can smell like BS, basically, right? And so that's why I studied physics because of that. Then I studied philosophy, and the goal was to be objective and fair. And that's how I came to Islam, because when you actually do that comparison and that rational analysis, the counting, as you said, like in favor of Islam, in favor of Islam, in favor of Islam, then it becomes overwhelming. It becomes overwhelming. And so this is the message that we have. In Islam, there's no conflict between faith and reason, right? In Islam, we know that the more rational you are, the stronger your belief is going to be, the stronger your faith, the stronger your iman, your faith is going to be in God. Okay, there's no conflict, unlike with other religions. Mm-hmm. Okay, we don't have that sense of a leap of faith in a sense. Okay, reason, your mind, the true pure mind that hasn't been corrupted by modern ideologies, is going to hit the truth like an arrow. Okay, and that's sincerity, right? Yeah. So we understand that the mind and the heart and the ruh, the nafs, these are all connected, and we have to purify it. Just like we purify the self, we purify the mind. And that leads us to the truth. There's no conflict.
I want to hit this point home so Owen can understand, and anyone else who professes that deep love for God Almighty, the Creator, Allah. And simply when we say Allah, this is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Like I said earlier, Jesus called on the Creator, Allah, Elohim. This is because the English language didn't exist. And it's interesting, if you take Jesus and you take off the J, what do you have?
Isa.
Isa, Isus, Isa. This is who's mentioned the Quran. This is his real name. So now, to hit home with God Almighty being the most loving, the most merciful, El Wadud, as he's called. He has the most beautiful names. But one of the things, and the most just, that he will not forgive. If you're doing it now, if you're worshiping other than the Creator right now, and you turn your way back to him, he'll forgive. But if you die on this, Owen, or anyone else, and we say this out of genuine concern and love, this is the unforgivable, unpardonable act that God Almighty, if you die on this, and that's why I just want to hit home with this, because it's so serious. It's like you're going to get through the border. They made it so easy. You can just get through, you know what I mean? And you have to obviously know the Quran and the Sunnah to understand this concept. But now they're letting you go. Just go ahead. And over here, there's this one thing you got to just stay away from, right? Don't do this, otherwise you're going to be banned, right? So now you did this one thing. You set up a partner, a rival with God, and I give an example. And none of these examples can bring justice to it, because it's so... It's such an abhorrent thing to do, that blasphemy, where now imagine someone, and maybe you can hit home with it also, where you raise a child and you bring this child up and this child, you know, you send it to school, you wash his diapers, you provide for it, you know, till they're grown up, and next thing you know, they get up to thank, right, at their graduation, after you've done all the hard work, and this does not do justice to the comparison, but just something that it can stimulate someone just to think, how would you feel now that son went and got a little girlfriend, and he got out there and he praised the girlfriend that he's been dating for a couple of weeks. He totally forgot about his parents. You know what I mean? How would you explain so he can hit home when we say shirk? Why is this such a grave action that someone that is unpardonable, unforgivable if you die on it?
So God is giving you, as your creator, everything that you have. It's like the parent analogy is kind of understating it.
Understating it.
God is giving you every breath that you take. You can't take a breath. Every atom in your body, okay, is moving by the will of God. And so your existence from moment, one iota of time to the next, is by the mercy and the will of God. And so how can you not be thankful to that God? And if that, and your creator tells you something, okay, your creator says, everything that you can do is open to forgiveness. Okay, I'm going to send you commandments. Don't do this. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't have this. Do this sexual behavior. Don't eat certain kinds of food. Don't do drugs. Giving these kinds of commandments. But even those, if you fall and you make mistakes, to err is human, right? God will forgive you if you're sincere and you ask for forgiveness, right? Or even if you don't ask for forgiveness, certain things God might pardon out of his mercy and out of his wisdom. But he says that this one thing do not do. Don't cross this line. Okay? God just has that one condition. And then everything, he gives you all the ability to recognize that truth with the fitrah. He gives you the fitra internally. He sends messenger after messenger after messenger with miracles, okay? Undeniable miracles, even miracles today. We're talking about the prophecies that have come true prophecies of the prophet, peace be upon him. The Quran, this linguistic analysis that I'm referring to that shows that the divine origin, okay, and is a sign of that. All of these evidences to get you to see that this line, okay, is should not be crossed, and then you cross it, and then you throw that all away, and then you do the one thing that just shows the kind of revolt against God, this is why it's so satanic. Mm-hmm. Okay, this is why it's so satanic, because God is willing to forgive all of these things and give you all of this leeway, okay, to live life. And obviously there are bad deeds and sins, okay, but those you can be forgiven for. But this one thing is what Allah says in the Quran that he will not forgive, okay, is shirk, is setting up partners, yeah, with God. That is how severe it is, because it represents such a rebellion at its core, a rebellion against God. And that's why, you know, Satan, that's his primary objective. Okay, his primary objective is to get human beings to turn away from their creator and their sustainer and instead worship other than him. So in reality, those who are setting up partners with God are worshiping Satan.
Yeah. And to look at the fundamental message and make it easy for Owen, when you look at the authenticity of the Quran as opposed to the Bible, you look at that, because you don't have a copy, as great scholars of the Bible, one, for instance, Aram, I quote him, he says, we don't have a copy of 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 any original text of the Bible. Of course. Now look at the Quran, evaluate that. Then look at the message here of Islam, which obviously by now, Owen, you know that Islam is peace acquired by submission to the will of the creator, not the creation. And then you look at what Christianity is pretty much is believing of a blood sacrifice, that Jesus was God, not God, but a literal son of God. God committed suicide, right? And pretty much died. Jesus died for your sins, and then the Trinity, and it becomes confusing. Then you got to just have faith. And so if you evaluate those, the simple message of pure monotheism in Islam, worshiping God alone, and it's not because, see, this is where they go back, many people, and say, oh, look, it's because of your good deeds. No, this is how you get the mercy of God, right? By obeying God. So then you have that simple concept, pure monotheism, worshiping God alone, doing your utmost best of obeying God, loving God, showing it through your actions. And then that's how you get the mercy of God. Very straightforward, very simple, and living by the revelation that God Almighty sent, which is the verbatim word of God Almighty, the Quran, and the example of Prophet Muhammad. If you were living during the time of Jesus, you would have to follow his sunnah, his way, his example. Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, is just the final messenger. So you have this over here, and then you have over here this crust of Christianity, the salvation, blood of Christ, three in one, Trinity. And this is from there. If you, which one do you, does your innate nature draw to more, right? And it's then be sincere. Be sincere in that, right?
That's why a lot of Christians end up leaving Christianity, is because it just it doesn't make sense to them. They don't understand it, and then they think that all religions are equally nonsensical in their creed, in their theology, and so they become atheists when they could be Muslims if they had only reflected. And
now Shaitan got them in another trap, another trick.
I mean, and atheists themselves, they're also committing shirk. Because they're worshiping the self. They're worshiping the self. They're worshiping their reason, thinking that their reason knows all and can understand all and can evaluate. They also, they've done surveys about the number of atheists who are superstitious and they actually believe in karma and spirit stones and spiritual energy. It's a very 30% of atheists actually have these kinds of, or reincarnation, atheists who believe in this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
So shirk is the only religion that does not have idol worship is Islam. The only monotheistic faith is Islam.
Yeah.
And all these other religions and non-religions, atheism is a type of religion, you'll find that kind of taking the authority from God and ascribing others as God.
Mm-hmm. I like what you said there. We're almost out of time, but just covering these points so we can make it easy for Owen and others so they don't have to do too much legwork. We give them the crust of the message.
Cliff notes.
Yeah, the atheists, that's really powerful because they will subside to doing a bunch of rituals, superstitions. I heard this great example of, the god of fortune, Fortuna. Have you heard of this one?
No.
It's an old Scandinavian god where they would attribute this to good luck, bad luck, my fortune, your fortune. Because when you ask the atheists, it's all based on good luck, bad luck, right? They would actually, the things that they do, for instance, knocking on wood. This is that old Scandinavian god. They would knock on wood. Knock on this tree, God, to go and wake it up and to go ahead and to make prayers to it. So if you look at these things that they do, my lucky shirt, lucky rabbit's foot, the knocking on the wood, all these are pagan rituals that go back to somehow connected to some pagan god.
Yeah, you see so much of that. The thing about atheism is all they do is borrow. Right? They borrow from other religions, but they want to claim that they're not religious. And one really prominent atheist, John Gray, made this statement, and he's written an entire book on it, The Seven Types of Atheism. And his claim is that all of the values that atheism profess in this modern period are actually borrowed from Christianity. So they have taken those values, like be nice to your neighbors, tolerate people who are different from you. These are all values taken from Christianity and other religions, and then you're living by that and you're claiming to be an ethical person but without religion, so you're just not giving credit to your sources. So this is the reality of atheism as recognized by atheists themselves.
So Owen Benjamin, that's his name, Owen Benjamin, I hope you've enjoyed this, and all his followers and the Joe Rogans and everybody, we got much love for you. That's what we're sharing this message, and hopefully you can follow with Louder and Crowder and them. They can follow some of the lead that he's been taking now and opening his mind and putting things in context and not speaking out of line. He's in the video showing that, hold on, I'm not an expert here. Let me bring on an expert. And he said some good things. But if as a Christian he can profess, I believe this is in the Gospel of John, of something that we would say this is pretty accurate, where Jesus is had said that this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. So if you can shift that from taking Jesus as a literal son of God or a God to one that God Almighty sent out of his love for guidance, because he was the way, the truth, and the light, You couldn't bypass him to get to God. You had to obey him as a messenger of God, and he was particular time period and people. Now, if you can shift it and then look at, like you mentioned, the prophet to come after Jesus was Prophet Muhammad. It's also there, prophet in the Bible, Muhammad in the Bible. Investigate this. But I like to leave people with that homework to earnestly seek the guidance from your Creator. Ask the Creator for guidance and start to do this. Be courageous and brave like you're showing to be now and do this legwork. And now you make that shift that there is only, there's nothing, first the negation, there's nothing worthy of worship except the Creator of the heavens and earth. In Arabic, Allah, and Muhammad now is the messenger because he is for all time until the end of time. And that would be that simple step, and he would be entering into the mercy of God and that promise at the end, if he dies on that, of Jannah, of paradise forever, ever.
Inshallah.
Is that right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So any message for Owen?
I can't say it better than that.
That's so. It. And then he can check you out also at the, and others can check you out at Muslim Skeptic.
Yeah, MuslimSkeptic.com, and then Alesna Institute. Alesna is coming from the statement of Omar, Alesna ala al-haq, are we not on the truth? And this is a statement from Omar, the Khalifa, and the great companion of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Mm-hmm. And so I started an institute with this idea of, are we not on the truth? Isn't Islam the truth? And we have to have that confidence in Islam as the truth in order to spread it, in order to raise our kids. So that's the institute. I teach things like, why is Islam the truth? A lot of Muslims are confused about this question for whatever reason. Evidences, rational argumentation. If you believe in God, right? Because that's the biggest demographic. People who believe in God, but they're spiritual. They don't know, why should I follow a specific religion? But this class that I teach is dedicated to, why is Islam the truth? To give you that boost in confidence and understanding of why Islam is head and shoulders above all of these man-made ideologies. And Islam is God-given. It's not man-made. So that's what you can find me on online, MuslimSkeptic.com, and Alesna Institute is, you can also do a Google search and find it, inshallah.
Thank you, brother. Thank you for being with us here on the Deen Show. May Allah, the Creator of heavens and earth, reward you. Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Well, yeah.
And Owen, I want you to imagine a house, a beautiful, beautiful mansion of any sort that you can paint in your mind, and you're admiring it, and there's just one brick there that's missing from this beautiful house. The Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, he described himself as that brick that was missing. He was the completion, the finality of the messengership. Now, if you're sincere and you're genuine and you look into us, you'll come to that realization that he was indeed the messenger sent to you and to all of mankind as a mercy to the world, Prophet Muhammad. And as you said, peace be upon him and peace be upon Jesus and all the other messengers that were sent with the same simple message. Worship the Creator, not the creation, the one God. We'll see you next time. Guys, subscribe if you haven't already. Hit the notification bell. Leave us your takeaways in the comments below. Until next time, in the greetings of Jesus, Muhammad, and all the messengers, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.